We're at, and as an object of what I'm going to be speaking on, Brian, you're speaking. Yes, I'm looking at be prepared to speak. One of the greatest fears and the scariest thing is to go in, you're in a chapel meeting, and the men are looking around, and certain men have a nervous look on their face. And they're looking around, and you're going, who's speaking? And you're looking around, and you're wondering, who's speaking? And then they start looking at one another. That is a very, very nervous thing, because you may find yourself being asked to speak at a moment's notice. And that is always very scary. Another thing that is equally scary is you're being asked to speak, but you've got time to prepare for it. And it is scary to get up in front of people and to proclaim God's word. It's one thing to get up in front of people and just to babble on, tell jokes and stories and things like that. That's scary enough for some people. I don't know why, but it is. But when you're opening up God's word and when you realize just what the material is that you are handling, it is the word of God, that it can be a very intimidating thing. And so it can be scary. So what do we do? How can we be prepared to speak? Well, there are two basic ways of being prepared to speak. One is, do you have anything to speak about? And the other is, how do I do it? Now we're going to be looking at how do we have anything to speak about. The best answer for that one is simple. Your daily quiet time. Without raising hands, because I don't want to embarrass people, how many here actually have a daily quiet time? A daily time when you sit down in a quiet place away from distractions, you open up your Bible, you read it, you think about it, and you may take notes on it. I don't care what plan you use, how you do it, whether it's your own or a commercially bought one. Do you have one? If you don't, why? The big thing on this, and it is a total, absolute, complete lie. I don't have time. Well, if that's your answer, I'm sorry to say it, but you're a liar. You're telling a lie. You do have the time. We're going to be looking at, there are 168 hours in a week. Take 24 times 7, 168. How do we spend our time, the average person? Well, the godly average person. Well, if you're normal, you'll get approximately 8 hours sleep a night. 8 times 7 is 56. So you've got 56 hours of sleep. That's if you're normal. Some people can get by on much less than that. Others, not to mention any names, Katie, needs more. I'm going to get killed before this weekend's out. Or when I get home, I'm going to get killed by her family. So we've got 40 hours of sleep. 56 hours of sleep. We also work and go to school. Some are our students, others of us work, and on average it works out to about 40 hours a week for school or for work. You're not 40 hours in the classroom, but there is 40 hours of school work. Travel time could be anywhere from 10 to 20 hours a week, depending upon how far you have to travel and what is your means of transportation. Eating time. It's approximately, okay, this is my eating time. It's close to 10 hours a week. Just a little over an hour a day. Don't forget, you've got breakfast, for those who are smart enough to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And a snack. I gotta watch that. Oh, but we spend about 10 hours a week eating. Cooking and cleaning is approximately 14 hours a week. For some people, it is significantly more than that, especially if you have a large family, a growing family. If you have children, you could probably take that number and multiply it easily by two or three. Those are about the only people that, when they say, I don't have time, may actually be speaking the truth. Chapel time, time where you spend coming to meetings, is approximately 8 hours a week. That's looking at Sunday, breaking of bread, morning meeting, and evening meeting, including gossip time. And if you come out to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and if you go to a young people's or a college and career or a youth meeting. Sometimes there are other activities that you may engage in that will increase your time at the chapel, participation in kids club and other various outreach formats. Food shopping, about 2 hours a week. We could spend shopping food. And laundry, about an hour a week. Once again, large family. I know, Darla, large families is more, okay? I'm talking to the average person. You know, for when I take my clothes downstairs, put them in the washing machine, turn the washing machine up, go on, come downstairs, take them out of the washing machine, put them in the dryer, take them, and go up. It's about an hour for all that, okay? Large families, of course, is going to be significantly more than that, and I recognize that. But also, while we're doing laundry, we can be doing other things. This works out to about 141 to 151 hours a week that we spend in things that are already committed. That leaves us 27 hours during the week. 3 3/4 hours a day. Now, how many of you are actively and totally involved in cooking and cleaning? If you're not, you've got yourself an extra 14 hours a week. How many of you do not do food shopping? You've got an additional 2 hours a week. How many of you are not doing laundry at all? Well, you've got an extra hour or more a week. And stop pointing fingers. I'm not going to name names because I'm going to have people killed. But we do have time to spend. And how do you spend your free time? Let me tell you how you spend your free time. I'll tell you how I spend my free time. There's a beautiful, wonderful, marvelous invention called the television. And the lazy boy. I sit down with my lazy boy, I turn on the TV, and I can waste an evening very, very quickly. TV is a great time waster. Computer games, Wii, and other computer games. Great activity, great time waster. MSN, chatting with your friends, excellent thing to do, can be a time waster. Telephones, music, movies, all of these things we spend our time on. And you say, I have no time to do Bible study. But if someone were to say, hey, let's go out to the restaurant, let's go out and do this, and it is something you highly prize, it doesn't matter what you've got on your slate, it's been wiped clean and you're gone. Why? It is something you want to do. So why do we not truly spend the time we should in our daily devotions and Bible time study? It's because we don't want to. It is as simple as that. But John, I really do want to, but no. If you really wanted to, you would do it. If there's something I really want to do, I make the time for it. Just think about if you're starting to court somebody. And what do? You make time for that person. You don't say, I'm sorry, dear, I would like to get to know you better, but I just don't have the time. Where's that relationship going to go? Nowhere quickly. And here we're telling the Lord of the universe, the one that we say that we love, the one who has proved his love to us, I'm sorry, dear, but I just don't have time to spend with you. Ooh, that's rough. So we do have the time. We just need to take the time. But what God's word says that with it, we are to meditate upon it. We're going to be looking at that. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This is a commission the Lord has given to Joshua. Keep in mind who Joshua was. At this point in time in his life, He has just been given the leadership of the nation of Israel as they're going into the promised land. He's the military general. He's in charge of the army. He's in charge of the nation. He is number one honcho. If there is someone who didn't have time, it was him. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word for us. Father, as we look at the aspect of being prepared to preach, speak to us, help us to realize that we really do have time to spend with you. Help us as we're going into your word that we can hear you speaking to us, not someone else. For Lord, we do love you. We do want to be like David's man who just wanted to please their master. And we want to please you, Lord, by all that we do. So may we please hear you speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here Joshua is told to meditate upon God's word. And when was he to do it? Day and night. It was to be a consistent act part of his activity. Turn to Psalm 77. Psalm 77 and verse 12. Psalm 77, verse 12. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. So here the psalmist is saying he's going to meditate upon the work of God and the deeds of God. Where do we find God's work and God's deeds? We find it in Scripture. Those are things that we'll meditate upon. Psalm 119. No, we're not reading the whole psalm. We're just going to be looking at four verses in the psalm. Psalm 119. Oh, no wonder it's the wrong verse. I was looking at Psalm 118 and wondering, why is that not? Verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. In order to understand, he says, make me understand the way of your precepts. So I will meditate on your wonders. In order to understand God's word, part of the thing that we need to do, one of the steps in understanding God's word, is meditating upon it. What does meditate mean? It doesn't mean we sit in a funny position and we go, oh. Meditate means we think upon, we muse upon, we dwell upon, we mull it over. And a great part of study is thinking. As you're sitting down and you're reading God's word and you're thinking about it. You're thinking about it in context. There's all sorts of ways of thinking about it. But that's all part of meditating. The context of it. What's going on around it? What is the verse saying? What's the chapter saying? What's the book saying? This is all part of meditating. You're thinking about it. Verse 48. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Here we have an attitude. What is the attitude? I love your commandments. If we truly love something, if there's something that is truly exceedingly important to us, we make time for it. If we love something or someone, we always make time for that individual or that thing. And so here the psalmist is saying, he loves God's word. Verse 78. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. The arrogant will subvert me with a lie. There are many lies, and the greatest lie, I think, is I do not have time. We use that as an excuse. Now, some other verses on meditating. Psalm 143, verse 5. By the way, there are a lot, okay, I'll use my favorite word, a plethora of verses on meditating, especially in Psalm 119. Whoa! Psalm 143, verse 5. I will remember the days of old. I will meditate on all your doings. I will muse on the work of your hands. Meditating and musing go together. Psalm 145, 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. So as we're looking at God's word and as we're meditating, we're musing, we're thinking about, we're studying God's word, some of the things that the psalmist looks for are his works, his wonders, his laws, his precepts. There is a lot in there. We also want to look at his character, who he is, and what he is like. One of the best ways of meditating is a way I find exceedingly difficult. Very, very difficult. And it's another M word, and it ends in the letter E. Memorize. Yes, you are right. I saw someone lean over and go, memorize. Yep, memorize. I have a hard time memorizing. But as we memorize it, then we can meditate upon it, mull it over when? Day and night. When do we meditate? When is the best time? When should we have study time and devotions? I remember being your age and hearing sermons on, well, the morning is the best time, and here are the Bible verses for it early in the morning. Yeah. I was a nighthawk. You may not believe it, but when I was younger, and my natural inclination now is nighthawk, I love the night. I believe if the Lord had meant us to see the sunrise, he would have scheduled it later in the day. Sunset is fantastic. The night, the stars. I mean, these people that go to bed early, they're insane. They're missing the beautiful night sky and the stars and all the wonders that are out there at night. So when should we meditate? What does the Bible say? Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, so I do it all day long. Joshua 1:8, I will do it. He is to do it day and night. Psalm 119, verse 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Oh, at night. I like that one. Psalm 4, verse 4. This actually became my favorite verse for a short period of time. I had a scriptural reason for doing devotions the way I did them. But it was reading God's word incorrectly. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. I do it at night. I can do it when I'm in bed. And just to let you know how, I'll use the word idiotic. I am, not was, am, because I'm still an idiot at times. I would actually go to bed and then open up my Bible and have Bible study in bed. It worked for a couple of nights. Then I fell asleep. Then after a while I found out that I'd wake up in the morning, the Bible was on the bed, the light was still on, and I don't remember going to sleep. Well, it says I'm going to meditate at night on my bed. It's not when you do your primary study. Yeah, meditating in your bed at night is great. As you're at the end of the day and you're meditating, especially if you can't sleep. You're meditating upon God, who he is and what he has done. Some of the verses you've memorized, John, you can meditate upon. Mull them over. Remind yourself of the wonder and the beauty of the Lord. It's awesome. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So nighttime is a good time for meditating upon God's word. So basically, scripturally, any time of the day is a good time. Morning, noon, or night. And night actually has a whole bunch of references for it. And night watches and things like that. But what about your primary study time? When is the best time for you? When is the best time for you? I can only tell you what I did. I'm going to give what I did as a recommendation only. Experiment. Try different times of the day. Try the nighttime. You've got to try it, people. You need to try it so that you know, like John, it ain't going to work. For me to turn the TV off an hour before going to bed to sit down and study God's word, nah, I didn't do that. Number one, my shows were on at that time. Number two, I didn't have the discipline to do it. Number three, I didn't want to do it. Number four, I had too many other things in my mind and what's been going through and everything else. And I tried it, it didn't work. Well, what about in the evening? Didn't work. Try it in the afternoon. Take a time when you come home from school or a time in the afternoon when it's quiet around the house. Only single people can do that. It might work for you, it might not. Try it in the morning. But you say, now here, this is my argument. I can't do it in the morning. Because when I get up in the morning, I get up, Mom's had the coffee made, I throw an ice cube in the coffee. You got to cool it down. It was scalding hot. So you throw in an ice cube, stir it until the ice cube melts, and then it's perfect drinking temperature. You chug a lug, and then you run out the door to school. That was my morning routine. For me to do it in the morning, I got to get up earlier. I couldn't get up earlier. When you're going to bed 2 o'clock in the morning, trying to get up 7:30 in the morning is exceedingly difficult. It took a while for me to realize I'm thick. If I want to get up in the morning to do Bible study, I've got to go to bed earlier at night. I had a debate with myself. I don't want to go to bed earlier at night. I like going to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. But I know I really should do the study. Well, what do I want more? What is more important to me? Is it the Lord and His Word and my relationship with Him? Or is it my personal pleasure? I said, Lord, you and I have got an awful lot of work to do. Someone says, John, the way you do it is this. Set your alarm 15 minutes earlier than you normally get up. And don't hit the snooze button. Don't hit the button going, I know it's going to go off in 5 more minutes. No. First time it goes off, get up. You might only read a chapter, but so what? Get up. And so you realize, oh, that means if I'm going to bed, getting up 15 minutes earlier, instead of going to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, I go to bed at 1:30. Because you don't go at 1:45, because the program you're watching isn't going to end until so. 1:30. Nice, smart. And then, okay, now I want to. So then, after about a week of that, I move it. Okay, another 15 minutes. Go to bed a little early. Over time, and it wasn't successful within a month or two. A couple of years. It was a hard struggle. I'm now up at 6 o'clock in the morning. 6 to 6:30 is when I get up. I have trained myself to do so. I've had people fooled to thinking I'm a morning person. I'm not. I hate the morning. I loathe the morning. I still don't like the morning. And in the wintertime, it's worse than ever. You're getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and it's pitch black out. Do you know how hard that is? But why am I doing it? I'm doing it so I can spend some time with the Lord in His Word. What is more important to me, my own personal bodily pleasure or spending time with the Lord? And that is a question you need to ask yourself. What is more important to you? And whatever is more important to you, that is what you will do. Once you start doing it, it's going to be a battle. Satan's not going to want you doing it, and he's going to throw everything. You're going to trip, you're going to fall, but so what? Pick yourself up going, yep, John said this was going to happen. This is no surprise. Satan, you can't stop the Lord and I. And you start over again. And you do it. You will be successful. For me, the best time for me to spend time with the Lord is in the morning. I don't have a scripture for it, but for me, that's it. Because I'm up, I'm sort of fresh. I've had a cup of coffee. I've got to have my coffee first. That's water. But you develop a routine, and it's amazing what the body will do. So you can find time. You just need to want the time. But why study? Why meditate upon God's Word? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. King James says, study to show yourself. The New American, be diligent to present yourself. It takes effort and work, and we are commanded in Scripture to do so. So it's not only a part of my love relationship with the Lord, it is a part of the commandment. The Lord told Joshua in the Old Testament, this is what you're going to do. It was a command. That order has been reaffirmed in the New Testament. This is what we're going to do. So if you are not studying, if you are not being diligent to present yourself approved to God, then you are disobeying God. And when you are disobeying God, you are sinning. Oh, how else can I get myself into trouble? Now, to preach. So that's how and how else are we going to prepare ourselves? There's another way to prepare ourselves. That is, we need to know how to preach. How are we going to preach? Well, I'm not going to go to Bible school. Good. But there are a number of other ways of learning how to preach. At our chapel, I know in our youth group, especially with the boys, Steve does some things with them and teaching them how to prepare a message. So maybe the elders in your assembly might teach you how. Or find a speaker that you really enjoy and you think this guy has it down and say, teach me how to speak, and learn from that individual how to speak. And you can learn that way. So we are prepared to preach. Well, where do we preach from? Well, mostly we preach from the pulpit, but this isn't the only place we can preach. Because if that were the case, ladies, turn your ears off, go to sleep, you can go away, nothing else applies to you. But no, I'm sorry, ladies, you too can preach. Not from the pulpit, though. But there's all sorts of other places you can also preach. Sunday school, kids club, youth, and then that horrible one that scares me more than a lot of things, believe it or not, one-on-one. When you're talking to a Christian friend, and maybe you need to do some correction, some things like that. But you say, oh, but we shouldn't judge one another. Judge not lest ye be judged. But read the rest of the verse, or you'll be judged by the same standard. Yeah? So? What's the problem with that? But what does the Bible say about this? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. Part of preaching is to correct with gentleness those who are in opposition. My idea being gentle is I'm going to wrap a blanket around the baseball bat before I hit you over the head with it. And some of you know that. Others of you here are so wonderfully fantastic, beautifully gentle, it drives me up the wall. And it's simply because I know that's the kind of character I should have, and I don't have it. But with gentleness, we are to correct those in opposition. There is another qualification for correcting those. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself that you too will not be tempted. Who are the ones who are to do the rebuking, the restoration, the calling to attention? It's those who are spiritual. How can I become spiritual? By spending time in God's word, in your devotions, in your quiet time. That is how you become spiritual. And how are you to do it? In a spirit of gentleness. What's the purpose of the rebuke? To restore them. So why are you going up to someone and saying, "You"? Well, if you have the right attitude, you want to restore them. You do it gently, in a right spirit. That is part of preaching. And 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Note, rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction. Patience, yeah. Part of the fruit of the Spirit that I need more of. But what are we to do in preaching the word? There is rebuke, reproving, exhortation, but note it's how with patience and instruction. So part of preaching is not only a proclamation of God's word, but when we see something is wrong, we want to bring a change in people's behavior. So ladies, yes, you are very good at doing things like this, and it's one-on-one. And with the right spirit and attitude, a spiritual aspect, gentleness, there is that aspect. So you too can preach the word. Now what is the word that we are to preach? That's very simple. This. It's the Bible. It is scriptures. Some people say, well, we just preach the gospel. I agree. That's all we do preach is the gospel. But I'm real strict to what I mean by gospel. Gospel means what? Good news. The fact that God loves me and is working in me, molding me, shaping me into the image of his Son is good news. God loves you guys. God knows you have to put up with me. So he's molding you and shaping you into the image of his Son so you don't kill me. God loves you guys. And God is doing this. He's working in you, molding you, shaping you, doing awesomely, fantastic, marvelous things in you. So that you will be a far better person than what you really are. That's good news. So any message out of the Bible which proclaims God, his character, who he's like, and what he is doing, is gospel. It's good news. That is the word that we are to preach. So be prepared to preach. How are we prepared? We are prepared by spending time daily with the Lord. I strongly recommend that as you're doing so, you keep notes and keep a record of it. That way, if someone says, "We need someone to speak, will you please speak?" You may have a week's notice, a month's notice, 5 minutes' notice. Well, once you start speaking more and more, that's when you get the 5 minute notice. But you're asked to speak. You've got something to work on. What are you going to start with? Well, let me go back over my devotions. Read my notes over my devotions. What has the Lord been teaching me? And that's what you do. You bring forth from the heart. From out of the depths of an individual out comes his treasures and who he is and what he is like. Preaching is a proclamation. If you're not sure how to do it, ask someone, how do I put this together? How do I do it? How do you do it? There are a lot of ways. For example, I like point forms and outlines. Mark, I know, likes to have everything written out. Neither of us could use each other's notes. We do things radically different from each other. It doesn't matter how you do it. It's the fact you do it. You spend time with the Lord. And then as you get up to preach, all you're doing is bringing forth to the others what the Lord has already taught you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fact that you do work in all of us. You're molding us and you're shaping us into the image of your Son. Father, we struggle horribly with this aspect of time with devotions, to spend time with you. Satan doesn't want us to do it, and he'll bring all sorts of things our ways. But Lord, remind us of the importance of it. Speak to us. Remind us as to who do we really love more, our activity or you. So that what we do and the time we spend in your word will be reflected in our character. So that at any time, we are prepared to preach. In Jesus' name, amen.